my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
Seated. Thank you, team. One day we won't have to imagine. And look who I saw sneak in. You got to stand up and hold the baby up like Simba. Simba. So, just checked out of the hospital yesterday and you're here in church. You motivate me. Yeah. Awesome. Well, everyone's going to have to see the baby by the end of the service. If you're sick, stay back, but yeah. Well, looks, you guys look good. You look good, even though I saw you sneaking into church late. So. All right. As Team Jesus, we're building this concept here that we are a team. We are to come together as a team. That's why we don't forsake the assembling together. And we've got to come together using the gifts that God has given us as a team in our ministries, as a church, because we have a very important mission. What we see going on in the Middle East, and I spoke about this last week, things are really falling into place. We know the biblical prophecy, Ezekiel 38, is going to happen. There's going to be an invasion of Israel from the north by three countries that hate her. Russia, Turkey, and Iran. joined with Libya and Sudan. Now, if you've been watching what's going on with those five countries here in the last 2 years or so, but what's been going on in the last 3 weeks with those three countries? Now, what's interesting about that prophecy in Ezekiel 38 is what we call the outer ring of Israel's enemies will attack, will invade. But not the inner ring, the countries right around her, where we have all these proxies, Hamas, Hezbollah. So there's always been a wondering, why do these outer countries attack and not the inner countries as well? These proxies of Iran. Well, no one's really been able to answer that, and we take the word from the Bible for what it says. But looking at this conflict right now, that seems it's going to escalate to all the proxies from Syria, Lebanon, and the Gaza and West Bank, maybe this takes out these proxies. Could trigger Isaiah 17, the destruction of Damascus, which could, a lot of scholars believe, triggers Ezekiel 38. It's very interesting to watch what's happening. Not to jump too quickly. Things could calm back down like it has many times in the Middle East. But again, we're going to be watching it. But for me and for many, it seems like the chessboard has been set. All the pieces are on the chessboard. And that things could escalate rather quickly. And we could find ourselves living literally in biblical prophecy. Technically, we already are with Israel being back in the land. Again, that's an amazing prophecy filled from Scripture in 1948. So we're just going to keep watching it. I did speak about it last week to make sure everyone was on understanding why we support Israel. And now we're going to get back to our discipleship studies. And we've been doing this study. Usually, again, for those that may not have been here or visiting with us, we usually go through books of the Bible. And we've been working our way through basically the entire New Testament. And usually we go verse by verse through each book of the Bible. But I felt starting here a couple months back that we needed to do this discipleship study. Because that's what we're called to be, is disciples. We're not called to be Christians. We're not called to be church members. We're called to be disciples. And in being a disciple, you're going to be a church member and you're going to be fulfilling your role. Not just here, but out in the world. And so we wanted to look at what it is about being a disciple is. What does Jesus actually call us to? And we've talked about that. And now we've started this new section that we'll be doing probably a few months in, is being ready to give a reason. As disciples, we are to live a certain way that people should see that there's something different in us and about us. And it should cause them to ask us questions. And we are to be ready to answer those questions. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense, a reason, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. This is not arguing with somebody. This is not debating somebody. This is being able to explain what you believe and why you believe it. Okay? So we started this and we looked at the very first question that comes up with a lot of people today. Does God even exist? We're told, you know, the most intellectual way you can think about reality is to be an atheistic, naturalistic, humanistic. It's just what we see. And that people who believe in God are, you know, backwood, ignorant, uneducated people. And they claim that we don't use our minds. When you become a believer, you're just kind of a sheep and you're just a follower. You don't use your mind, and nothing could be farther from the truth. So we looked at, does God exist? Do we have evidence outside of the Bible for God? And we looked at this. Next slide, Levi. We looked at all the proofs outside of the Bible, scientific, that we can look at. We can use our intellect. We can weigh what we see compared to the two theories that are out there why we are here. And we looked at the invisible forces that happen, because most people say, well, I can't believe in anything I can't see. And that's not true. We believe in a lot of things we can't see. None of us can see gravity, but we see the effects of gravity, so we believe in gravity. Atoms, even love. Can't see love, but we can see the effects of love. So there are things that we can believe in that we physically can't see. And God being one of them. And we see this invisible effect of God in the orders and laws of the universe. And we looked at how the universe is precisely ordered, the laws that govern the universe. And they're mathematically precise. They're perfect. And we looked at all of them. And Galileo said that our universe is a book of mathematics. And we're like, well, wait a minute. How did the universe become so mathematically precise if there was nothing there and nothing exploded? Like I said, in my time in the military, I've seen lots of explosions, and I've never seen mathematically precise order after an explosion. We looked at the artistry of the universe. We looked at the intelligent design of life, DNA, the most sophisticated code known to humanity. Bill Gates said, our greatest computer code doesn't even come close to DNA. Where did this DNA, this masterful code, what they call the book of life, and each one of us has a 600,000-page book written about you. God said He's written the pages, the days of your life. 600,000-page book about you from your DNA. And we looked at it amazing, all the aspects of DNA. And where did that intelligent code come from? And even the atheists have a huge problem with this. And Richard Dawkins, the world's most famous atheist, knows this is a major problem for the humanistic, atheistic, natural view of the universe. Where did this DNA code come from? Who said that? Okay, somebody. I'm about to say that. And yeah, we saw that he said that aliens could have produced it. You're going to see something that's crazy about like that today here. And so then we looked at evil. Okay, we looked at the moral understanding that there is a moral standard above all humanity. And only a supernatural being greater than humanity could set a standard for all of us. So evil produces the evidence that there is a moral standard, and that moral standard is God. So we looked at all the proofs. That took us about, I think, 4 weeks to get through all those. So I think we've made a good case. If someone says, how do you know God exists? We can talk about these five things. But they always say, okay, fine, you've proven your case that there is a God. Even the atheists with no videos we played said that there's a case for a kind of a deistic God. A God who put everything together but then walked away and doesn't care about us. So we can still live any way we want. A deistic God. But then there'll be some that say, okay, well, fine, you've made a case for a God. But who created that God? Right? If something exists, it had a cause. Just like the universe, just like us. And so they say, well, if God created all things, then who created God? You know, the atheist will say, you believe God? Well, who created God? And it's meant to kind of shut us up. Because you can't answer that question, can you? And there's a good, very good reason we can't answer that question. Watch this video.
A mom came to me recently and said that her junior higher had asked this question, if God is the creator of everything, well, who created God? Now, whether that son of hers got this from the internet or from a friend or maybe just thought this question up on his own, I think it's an important question that needs to be answered. In some ways, I told her, I said, you know, this is really a definition problem, right? Our definition of God is the uncreated creator of the universe. So to ask the question, who created the uncreated creator, is kind of like asking, what sound does silence make? Or, you see what I'm saying? It's the definition of silence that precludes us from asking the question. And that is really what we're doing here when we ask the question, who created the uncreated creator of the universe? But in some ways, this didn't seem satisfying to her. And I don't think it would be satisfying probably to her son either. What really the question here seems to be is that, well, do we as Christians have a problem in grounding our beliefs in a God that is uncreated? And does the atheist have a better answer for this? Well, I'll tell you, as a non-believer, and I was a non-believer until I was 35, I also believed in an uncreated creator. Maybe it was the multiverse generator. Maybe it was some quantum environment in which our universe emerged spontaneously. Regardless of what it was that caused the universe, as an atheist, I would have told you that that thing was uncreated. So it turns out everyone believes there's an uncreated creator. The only real question is whether that uncreated creator is personal or impersonal. Is it a force of physics? An eternal force of physics? Or is it an eternal personal being? So in the end, don't think that your belief in an uncreated creator is somehow less substantiated or invalid compared to the others. Everyone believes in an uncreated creator. But it turns out your definition, if you're a Christian, in thinking that that uncreated creator is a being, could also account for the fine-tuning we see in the universe, the information we see in DNA, the appearance of design we see in biology, even the personal moral obligations we feel as humans here in the universe. So as it turns out, our definition as a personal creator is far more satisfying than the others. And that's why I believe, yes, there is an uncreated personal creator.
All right, go to the next slide, right there. So he closes his video talking about the fine-tuning of the universe. It's just another way of saying what we were saying earlier, the laws and order of the universe. The information in DNA, the design in biology, all of life designed. And then personal and moral obligations is your good and evil. So you see, these reasons can be said in slightly different ways, but this is the basis for belief in God. And God is an uncreated being. He's eternal. No beginning, no end. Can we fathom that? No. Can we understand it? Not really. See, we believe God created us. Next slide, Levi. We believe God created us. We have no problem with that because the evidence we see supports it. God created everything. We see the evidence in the universe and life and the DNA and morals and goodness. We see the evidence of an intelligent designer. We have no problem. He is the eternal, uncreated first cause. But he's outside of time, space, and matter. Inside time, space, and matter, everything that exists has a cause. But since God exists outside of time, space, and matter, he doesn't have to have a cause. He's eternal. And they say that's a problem for us. You can't tell me who created God. Well, God is uncreated. But the atheists have a harder problem, bigger problem than that. You see, they believe the universe created them. More precise, they believe stardust created them. You can Google this. 93% of human bodies made up of atoms fused in stars and supernova. The death of stars gives rise to life. You can read the theory behind this. Next slide, we are all made of stardust. This is you. Now, what's fascinating about the whole line of reasoning here is stardust alive? How do we go from the inorganic to the organic? How do we get from dead material into something that's alive? They've never explained that, ever. But here they want you to believe you're just stardust. The universe created us. And see, they've not had a problem with that theory because up until the 1960s, there was many who said the universe was eternal. It always existed. So there was no problem looking at the universe going, okay, over billions and billions and billions of years, freaky stuff happened and boom, life was formed. If you have enough time, you can do anything. So people said, see, we don't need a God. The universe created us. You're just stardust. And then Richard Dawkins says maybe aliens came along and gave us our DNA code. The only problem is science finally caught up to the Bible. And we found out in the 1960s, the steady state theory, the universe has always been, always has been, eternal basically. The steady state theory was debunked. They found the afterglow of the universe when it began. There had to be a lot of power behind that moment to create this massive universe with all the energy it has in it. It had to be a spectacular moment. But see, the universe had a beginning. So wait a minute, if the universe had a beginning, what created the universe? If the universe is here, and it had a beginning, something had to create the universe. And we know this universe is powerful, it's precise, it's ordered, it's got artistry all through it. So, next slide, Levi. So here's where they say, you know, now they can no longer say, well, the universe created us. No, the universe had a beginning, so what created the universe? And they don't want it to be God. So what did they come up with? Nothing was there but something had to be there, because if you listen to what's his name? I totally forgot his name. It was in the wheelchair. Stephen Hawking, thank you. Stephen Hawking said at this moment, there was nothing there, but there was an inside. There was no outside to the universe, but there was an inside. Try to explain that to me. But he said there was nothing there, but there was an inside to nothing. And that somehow exploded. Nothing exploded and created all the mass, the matter, the energy, and the mathematically precision universe. Nothing, but if you listen to him, nothing was behind this explosion. It just happened. It was not created. So you see, the atheists, when they say, well, who created God? And we go, nobody. God's the uncaused first creator. Uncreated first cause. And they think, well, we got you. No, the Big Bang is an uncreated first cause. Nothing created it. So they have the same issue or same problem. Now, I don't have a problem saying that God is uncreated first cause, because the evidence supports an intelligent designer behind the universe and behind life. But the evidence does not support an explosion causing everything. Again, explosions don't cause order, they cause disorder. They don't cause mathematically precise laws to govern the universe. They don't bring dead material to life. Okay? But what's fascinating in this whole discussion on this is that the humanist, atheistic worldview said that, you know, the universe was eternal, and they held on to that for the longest time until the evidence was shown that the universe had a beginning. What's fascinating about this whole subject is that the Bible was always correct in that. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, time, space, matter, all had a beginning. The moment when the universe came into existence, the power behind God, because he spoke it, and it happened. And finally, science caught up to the Bible in the 1960s and said, yes, the universe had a beginning. And for us, it's not a leap of faith to believe this because we see all the evidence that there is an intelligent designer. Now, humanists and atheists can't get around DNA. They can't get around the beginning of the universe. And they really can't explain how nothing was there and nothing exploded, causing all things. So some have come up with, have you ever heard of this? The multiverse generator. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, most people have it. What they theorize is outside of our universe are millions of other universes. And that there is something called the multiverse, because you're going to make multiple universes. The multiverse generator, there's something outside of our universe and outside of all universes. So it's eternal. It's outside of time, space, and matter, generating universes one after another, just spitting them out. Now, we're not talking about galaxies here. We're talking about universes. Have we seen outside our universe? Do we even know the diameter, the parameters of the universe? It's beyond understanding, comprehension. We don't know how far it goes. But suddenly, outside of our universe that no human being has ever seen, there are millions of universes, and there's something outside of them generating universes. And then just by sheer luck and chance, if you generate 2 billion universes, there'll be one that's just right to sustain life. And we just happen to live in the universe that can sustain life. You see, they'd rather believe in that than believe in God. But what they're describing is kind of God-like. It's outside of time, space, and matter, creating universes. But there's no evidence for it. It's total theory. Because no one's even been outside our own galaxy, let alone the universe, to see what's outside the universe. They just don't want to accept this. They'll believe in anything else. Richard Dawkins sees the intelligent design of life. He sees the signature of intelligence. He described DNA as a signature of intelligent designer, but he puts it towards aliens and not God. So, if someone says, they ask, how do you know God exists? And you give your reasons. So again, not to win an argument or debate, it's to show that, hey, listen, there is a God. You have purpose and meaning in your life because God created you. He wrote a 600-page book about you. You should read it. And they go, well, who created God then? Well, then you explain to them, no, that's why he's God. He's uncreated. And you can defend that position. So we've made a case for the existence of a God. But what kind of God is he? Or is he even he? Is it her? Some say it's her. Is he personable or non-personal? Can you know this God? Is this God loving and kind, or is he harsh? And has God revealed himself to us? Next slide, Levi. Keep up with me, man. Has God revealed himself to us, or herself, whatever you want to say, it, whatever. Kind of hard to write that question down without putting some sort of personal aspect to it, but has God revealed himself? And I'll say yes in two ways. General revelation and special revelation. Okay? We've made the case for God, but has this God revealed himself? And there's two ways he has revealed who he is. General revelation and special revelation. General revelation is what we've been talking about. Next slide, Levi. The universe, the order and laws of the universe, we saw that, the artistry of the universe, click one. the world and how He created it. Next, the artistry in the landscape, the design of plant life, and just the amazing aspects of the planet that He created to be very good. And we're going to get to the pre-flood world. What was the pre-flood world like? Totally amazing compared to what we live in today. And then on top of that, the animal life. Now see, this is all what we call general revelation from God. It tells us that God is powerful. Tells us God is intelligent. He's an artist. He loves variety. I mean, this tells us some general things about God. But what this general revelation does not tell us is who He is. His heart. That's where we're going to come to this special revelation. Now there's special revelation. There's two things that God has given us to show us who He is, what He is like. And that is the Bible and the man Jesus Christ. In these two, we know and can learn the heart of God. We can know everything that we need to know about God that's relevant for us. It's found in here and found in the man Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at how do we know the Bible is the Word of God. Because a lot of people say, oh, that Bible is kind of full of errors. You can't trust that thing. It was written by ignorant people from way back, and you can't trust it. It's full of errors and contradictions. And the men who wrote it were evil. They hated women. They hated everybody, right? And you can't trust it. And it's fairy tales. Come on. Worldwide flood. That's just crazy. Oh, and it's, it's just not trustworthy. It's written by men. But the real story is, it was written by men, authored by God. I can prove to anybody who wants to faithfully listen, honestly listen, and use their mind, I can prove this is beyond the creation of man. I can prove man did not author this book. That only God could. That this book is supernatural. That this book is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. I can prove that this is the most amazing book in human history. That's what we'll talk about for the next couple of weeks. Then we'll look at Jesus. Can we really prove Jesus? Can we really prove what this says about Him? Special revelation of God. But like I said, we're gonna start with the Bible. Now, I want you guys to listen to Lee Strobel, a former atheist who set out, his wife became a believer. He hated God. He hated Christianity. And he hated the Bible. And his wife became a believer. And he was going to go, what? He wanted to save his wife and save his marriage. So he was set out to prove Christianity to be false. The Bible to be untrue. And in the process of trying to debunk the Bible, he became a believer in the Bible. Listen to this.
For years, I was a skeptic about the Bible, not because I'd thoroughly studied it and concluded it was unreliable, but because I'd heard enough snippets of criticism through the years to poison my view of the book. It wasn't until I analyzed the Bible thoroughly that I concluded it must have a divine origin. Not only is its wisdom breathtaking in its beauty and its depth, especially in the Proverbs and the Psalms and Jesus' teachings, but the Bible is based on key eyewitness accounts. It has repeatedly been corroborated by archaeological discoveries. It has specific predictions that were made hundreds of years in advance that were literally fulfilled against all mathematical odds. And it contains credible and well-documented miracles that confirm its message. The Gospels, which describe the life, teachings, miracles, death, and resurrection of Jesus, reflect eyewitness testimony, and bear the unmistakable earmarks of accuracy. As I describe in my book, The Case for Christ, there's persuasive evidence that the gospel writers intended to preserve reliable history, were able to do so, were honest and willing to include difficult-to-explain material, and didn't allow bias to unduly color the reporting. The harmony among the Gospels on essential facts, coupled with different perspectives on some of the details, lends historical credibility to the accounts. What's more, the early church couldn't have taken root and flourished right there in Jerusalem if it had been teaching facts about Jesus that its own contemporaries knew were exaggerated or false. So let me ask this. Do you know of any other religious book that matches the credentials of the Bible?
And we're going to go into all the credentials. We're going to cover it all here in the next couple of weeks. But what's so fascinating about this Bible, the book itself, North Korea sentences Canadian pastor to life in prison. This was several years ago, and there's been many, many stories I could have posted. But merely leaving a Bible in a public place can lead to arrest and possible severe punishment. It's amazing how some people will look at this and love this and cherish it and see it for what it is, and then others hate it. And there's people who have these, who even carry them, that hate it. But then there's some like this where just the appearance of a Bible, you can be thrown in jail. What is so scary about this book? And it's not just in foreign countries. School orders teachers to remove religious items from classrooms. Now this covers all religious materials because they're trying to make a completely secular public society out there. But this clearly started because one teacher, I know the story behind this article, one teacher had a Bible that they would read on their own private time, but the Bible was on the desk and someone got offended seeing it. What's so offensive about seeing this book? Why, I go beyond the mere look of it offends them. It's what's inside that scares them. People are always scared of the real truth because they have their own truth. They develop their own truth with how they're going to believe over their own life, and they don't like it to be challenged because most people break the very first commandment of God. What is the very first commandment of God? That's the greatest commandment. What's the first commandment? Shall have no other God before you. But see, we create, sometimes even with the Bible, we create the God of the Bible in our own image. We create a God who doesn't care if you read this and doesn't care if you believe in it. We create a God, a Jesus, that doesn't care about your sin, your disobedience. We create a God for ourselves that matches what we want him to be. And this, sitting on a desk, demonstrates that God has already defined who he is, defined who we are. And he's already defined the relationship we can have with him. But it's done his way, not our way. And as human beings, we don't like that. We don't like to be told what to do. That's why this book is outlawed in 52 countries. 52 countries have laws about not just religion, but laws about this book is banned. Why are there so many world leaders, so many governments, so many dictators, so many tyrants terrified of this book? Why are so many scared of it? And then there's others who would lay their life down for it. Watch this.
I am in prison for telling others about Jesus.
눈이 저 사인의 눈, 어머니.
Didn't shoot me. The interrogations are the only time I am out of solitary. I am losing hope and fear I have been forgotten. I recite Bible verses to myself, but the words are getting harder and harder to remember. I can handle the torture, the starvation, but I desperately need my Bible. Every day I pray, over and over, for God to give me a Bible. Now I have my chance. The interrogations have ended, and the guards trust me to go into the jungle to gather firewood. Working as fast as I can, I will collect 2 days' worth of firewood. I'll bring one bundle back. I leave the second bundle in the woods. This is what I need to do. It is very risky, but God is answering my prayer. I will risk everything to have a Bible. I don't want to leave my wife, but I have to, or she will be in danger. Leaving her is so hard. God has answered my prayer. I have a Bible, but I must be careful. They found my Bible, but I will not give up. I will bring in more Bibles. I will read God's word every chance I get. Then the letters came. Letters from me. Letters from Christians all over the world. God not only answered my prayer for a Bible, He let me know I am not forgotten.
แล้วก็ขอบคุณพระเจ้าขอบคุณพี่น้องทั่วโลก
What would you do for a Bible? why is that man willing to risk everything to have this book? When others hate it, despise it, and outlaw it. I'm out of time, so we're going to close up here. But I want to show you real quick in the last few minutes that we have. Why are so many Christians biblically illiterate? And this is talking about basically in the United States. And when you read this article, it says, 95% of the congregations would not realize if their pastor got up and was teaching this and saying incorrect things about this, 95% wouldn't pick up on it. That means 95% of congregations out there don't know the Word of God. Why? Because it goes on and says that most churches have become Bible-ish. There might be some Bible stuff in the message, but mainly it's a good story, it's a few jokes, or it's all about you. I want to make you feel good, and I want to tickle your ears and tell you you're going to have your best life now, wealth and health. So they don't ever get the Bible. And most are Bible-less. They don't even care what this says. But you see, what's so amazing about this book? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And then the Word of God, which describes itself as alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart and soul of a person. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. You see, many governments and world leaders want to control their people. So they don't want their people to be free. They don't want their people to understand that they do have freedom built in them, that God gave them freedom. And so the book is just rejected. And here in America, go to the next slide, Levi. There's just a lack of knowledge of what the Bible really is, and there's not an appreciation. Not like that man in the video who was willing to risk everything to have a Bible. Because see, when you know what this is really is, then you cherish it. Then you understand what it's for, and you're in awe of this. You're in love with it. And this changes us, changes everything about our lives. It's truly, truly amazing. So, for the next couple weeks, we'll make our case how we know this is the Word of God, authored by God and not by man. And you can trust this over any other so-called truth out in the world. I'm going to look at five areas to prove that this is the Bible, is the Word of God Almighty. Supernatural elements, historical, archaeological evidence, all this scientific evidence. This was the first science book, and I will show you that. And I will show you where science eventually catches up to this book. Just like in the beginning, the universe was not eternal. The science in the book. The biggest, one of the biggest evidences is the prophecy. That'll blow your mind when we get there. And then the most personal, the changed lives. How this book can change everything. It can change us. It can save us. It can save marriages, families. This book, it does it all. So I encourage you to come back. Understand why you hopefully believe in this. Hopefully we can build your faith in this. And you can be completely amazed by what you hold in your hands. And why God did it this way. Why God revealed it through a book. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And I thank you for letting us come up right to the hour where we can end the service on a good, beautiful note of seeing that man and his love for your word. That brother of ours who was willing to risk imprisonment and even death because he was sharing with people about you. And he was bringing the Word of God into a very dark place. And he was dedicated to you. So Lord, let that imagery of him and what he went through go with us throughout this week. Let us remember also those who are living that out right now around the world. Our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted. And Lord, we pray for the persecuted church in so many places. And we have it so easy. And where we have it easy, where we don't really have, we don't have to suffer, we don't have to sacrifice. And sometimes that's more of a blessing, more of a curse than a blessing, because we can get to the point where we don't appreciate what we have. So Lord, I ask you to help through this study for us to understand what we have in the Bible. How good we have it. Make us have a love for the Word of God grow in us through this study. To appreciate what we have in our hands, what it truly is. So Lord, I ask you to help us be a church this week, to go out as Team Jesus, to understand that we represent you. You're our captain. And you've called us to be salt and light in a very dark world. Lord, let us take your name, your love, your peace, your joy, your truth, and your gospel out into the world this week. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you guys for coming. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up, because we can't break out of here sitting down. It's too hard. So go ahead and stand up. Right now, during this, usually we have a closing song, but I said during this apologetic study, I'll work right up to 12 and then we'll be done. So let's go out and play for our Lord. We are the team. We're the ones on the field this week. So let's go play for our Lord. Now, for those that may not have ever been here before, this concept of Team Jesus is built on the greatest sport in the world, football. All right, where we huddle together, we learn to play, we come and practice, and then we come together, and right before we go out there and hit the other team, we huddle together. That's what we've been doing. And now it's time to break out of here and go play. And we're playing for Jesus. So that's why we break out of here. A little different. But that's the concept. That's the meaning. So, on the count of three, let's break out of here with some motivation, ready to go serve our Lord and Jesus Christ for another week. On the count of three, one, two, three, break. Let's go.